a fellow that hasn't been listening for the last two speakers. How in the world does that follow? Well, I can think of no better way to start revival in my own self than occupation with Christ, the one that gave everything for me. And I've been enjoying Psalm 22 for the last 3 weeks, and it has thrilled my heart. Really, it's given me a fresh appreciation of what my Savior went through. And that gives you a zip that nothing else will give you. So Psalm 22, verse number 1. Well-known words, but we'll just think about them as we read them. Psalm 22, verse number 1. To the chief musician upon Adullam Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou, and that's emphatic, art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded, or put to shame, is what that word means. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I think that is one of the lowest, deepest statements in that chapter. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And here's another amazing statement. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Man could not do that. Verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell, or I may count, declare all my bones. They look, not the bones. This is the dogs. These are the Gentiles, the Romans. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, it's really my own life. Life is so precious to this one. My darling, from the power, the paw of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now, that's a lovely verse, verse 21. Just allow me to read it the way it is in the Hebrew. I'm not going to read Hebrew because I can't. Just the way it's... Our English language is so structured. We always have the subject first and then the verb, and it's very ordered. Hebrew and Greek is not like that. Just listen to verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the unicorn. Period. Then there's an explanation. Thou hast heard me! That's the turning point. That's tremendous. We've been just going down a dark slope, sliding deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And then when we hit the end of verse 21, it's like the blaze of light. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. It's tremendous. And as a result, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Look, dear child of God, let your mind drift out into the millennial reign. The circles, if you look at the first part of the chapter as the darkness getting increasing and increasing and increasing, as you start now to turn from the turning point to go to the end of the chapter, the brightness and the glory just starts to increase and the rings just start to ripple out the glory of this one. Verse number 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world, now we're gone out to all of creation. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor. I love that expression. I like to contrast that with verse 6, but I am a worm. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. I would take it that this expression is a reference to those that don't receive him during the millennial reign. And this other expression, and none can keep alive his own soul. The judgment of the nations. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation to come. That's really the thought. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. It's interesting that if you look from verse 22 and you keep following through, you can find three spheres of blessing as the glory starts to radiate out of this one. If you come to verse number 31 that we just, verse 30 and 31 together, you're going to get three generations. You know, it's something, isn't it, how that even in this generation that we live, isn't it wonderful to tell others about the Lord Jesus? To tell him about the sacrifice and being saved. But you know, it's not going to end right here. Even at the end here, in the millennial reign and beyond, there's going to be a succession of the telling of the story of the one who died. And there will be a generation and a seed produced, and it'll just keep on going and going. You know what will encourage my heart when it comes to revival? It's to get my eyes off of this little span of time called time. This is my life. This is it. 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. And I like the idea of the giraffe with the ears wide open and the eyes wide open. And when I get into the Word of God and I start to get close to the Lord Jesus, automatic, I start to see the glory that's coming and the expanse of it. There'll be no end to it. That revives me. Just as our brother said, we don't get up on this platform, I trust we don't, and we're just going to whip you up into an emotional fervor that will only last until Monday morning when the alarm goes off. Oh, back to work. No. I want something from this book that will give me backbone. Give me stamina. Give me drive. Give me zeal. That doesn't peter out. Only Christ can give that. You know, Psalm 22, time is going to go quick here. Psalm 22 is probably one of the most amazing chapters that you can read in the Bible. I don't think you could go to any particular point in David's life and find this is where this happened. I think what you have here in Psalm 22 is David speaking as a prophet. And it's all centered from verse 1 to verse 31. It's all centered and focused just on one man, Christ. But you know what's interesting about Psalm 22? You can actually divide it nicely into two parts. Verses 1 down to verse number 21, you really have a sigh. You got a sob. And it's dark. You can go through this. I'm not going to take time to go through it, but you can go through this three times and you can break down that first section far, far, far. And it just seems that as you're increasing, the distance is getting further and the darkness is getting darker. And then when you come to the last half of the psalm, it's a song. It's all about the glory. And you can trace the little words that are paramount there. Praise, 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 glory, honor, glory, fear. So you got this, it's almost like there are total opposite ends. Right in the middle is the Lord Jesus. You know, another lovely way to go through the psalm is you go through and you take I took a yellow highlighter. Just look at how many times he uses the word my. My God, my bones, my tongue, my mother, my this. 24 times. Right from the first right to the end. It's all focused on one person. Christ. You know, it's interesting the title of the Psalms. Often when we read the Psalms, we don't take a lot of time to read the titles. And those, you know, we kind of think, what does that mean? We just start at the English, right? Adullah Shahar. It's really the hind of the morning. Most know this. The hind. A female red deer. I want you in your mind to get the picture of this gentle animal that's on the edge of the woods, so to speak. The darkness is starting to pass. And here is this little gentle animal stepping out into the sunlight. The hind of the morning. I think it's a lovely picture of resurrection. Lovely. That's what the chapter is all about when he comes down. Thou hast heard me. Verse 22. I will declare. It's the very center is resurrection. The darkness leading into resurrection. Because of the resurrection, the glory. You know what I've enjoyed from Psalm 22 is this. I want you to notice this. In the title, we have Adullah Shahar, the hind. And then I want you to look at verse number 6. But I am a worm. And then I want you to look at verse number 9. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Do you know what you have? Think of it now. You have a hind. It's pretty able on its feet. You have a worm. It's not as able on its feet. Now you got an infant. Do you know what you're seeing in the psalm? Increasing dependence. Increasing gentleness. And then when you come to the last part of the first section, what are you introduced to? Bulls. Lion. Dogs. Unicorns. It seems to be the Spirit of God is contrasting the gentleness of this one. And here he is encircled, surrounded by these wild animals that are just out for one thing. You know what the amazing thing is? In the midst of that, whatever you want to call it, he never lost the gentleness. He never lost the dependence. You see, sometimes when we read this chapter, here's what can happen to us. You start out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we start to sit there, and instead of enjoying the statement, we try to understand, well, how can this be? Is not Christ God? Is he not omniscient, all-knowing? Does he not know why he has been forsaken? What's going on here? And we have this, we almost have this struggle in our minds of trying to justify, bring these statements together. Listen, something that I've been impressed with reading through this. We have a hard time in our minds because it's beyond us. I can't understand God manifested in the flesh. Sometimes the only way I can understand is I start to divide it. I start to do as God, he did this. As man, he did this. Scripture never does that. Scripture keeps them both together. That's what you have to do when you go through Psalm 22. You have to see it in the setting. Here is bringing before us a man. And he is in so much distress. So much anguish of heart. It is so dark. Like, sometimes we almost get the idea when I read the verse in Hebrews chapter 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How do I understand that? The Son of God suffering, and in the midst of those sufferings, he's actually learning things. Hebrews, perfecting, the captain of our salvation, made perfect through sufferings. How do I bring that together? Don't try to bring it together. The Word of God never wants you to bring it together. It's almost like you have to go down one track for a while, and don't forget, go back and go down the other track. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus, things that he suffered, I'm thinking particularly this chapter, of course, in his life, his death, his suffering on the cross. It was real. Okay? It wasn't play acting. It wasn't some little rehearsed thing that took place in eternity. Now, when this happens, you do this and you say this. That's sometimes the way we start to think about it. Listen, when the Lord Jesus, my Savior, hung on the cross and he said those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, that is real. That was not some made-up statement. This individual that we're looking at here, he is at the bottom. It is so dark. There is nothing. And that's why I emphasize that statement in verse 11. For there is none to help. You know, dear child of God, the promise that you and I have from this book because of what my Savior went through? God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. My friends might forsake me. My wife, my husband, my mother, my father, my friends, my neighborhood, my country, my nation, the world might forsake me. But God will never forsake me. This man, Christ, he had no God. He was forsaken, cut off, abandoned. That's what it means when you look at verse number 2 and he says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. You know, some people fault our English Bible for saying that hearest should be answerest not. No, the translators understood what they were getting, what the thought was. Thou hearest. Listen, what happens when I meet you and I start to talk to you? And I ask you a question, you say nothing. Do I not start to think you're not listening? Because you're not responding back to me. And then it goes further into the last part of verse 2. And in the night season, and am not silent. There's no silence to me. Because there was no response from heaven. Him on the cross, he just kept calling out for mercy. And calling out for mercy. It's almost like, I know when we go into the Gospels, my God, I know it's only said once. I understand that. Verbally. But you want to know what the cry of his heart was? It was constant. It wasn't just some minor little dip in the road, so to speak. I need you to understand from this chapter, our Savior went to such depths. You pull together the other Psalms. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. He never got to a point where he stopped sinking. The waters rolling continually over his soul as he underwent the judgment of God for my sin. It's tremendous. And to think that he was willing to do that for you and for me. I mean, does that not make you want to just, yes, live for him? Doesn't it make you want to second guess these little toys of time that Satan tends to bring across our path, and we get all occupied with this, and meanwhile, they're such a wonderful person to worship, and to serve, and to live for. Just as our brother said, you know, why is it that we look at the Word of God and we just sort of take a light little reading of it? Listen, dear child of God, the more you study this book, the closer you'll get to the man that died for you. The more you'll understand him, the more you'll love him. And that's really what Psalm 22 does. I want you to look at another expression in verse number 12. And we're just about to the end here. Verse number 12. Here, this is interesting. Many bulls have compassed me. Now, when you come in this chapter here, the bulls are the religious leaders, the Jewish nation. Okay? I want you to notice the order. It's so perfect. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan. Now, Bashan was an area in Israel, and that's where they used to train these bulls. And they used to train them to be nasty. They used to use them in games. And if you come down to verse number 21, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Unicorns, you know really what that is? That's the bulls. But you know what they used to do with the bulls? They used to take their horns, and they would carefully watch them as they shape, and they would sharpen them to a point so that when you looked at a side profile of these bulls, it looked like one horn. You know what those animals used to do with those horns? They would take their prey and throw them off the points. That's really the picture. Here are these. You just try to go through the Gospels and look at the religious leaders, how they tossed them. Pilate to Herod. Herod to Pilate. And then what happened? Then he was moved over to the Roman government. Caiaphas. I said the wrong ones first. There's three and three. Three different religious on the Jewish side, three different on the Roman side, back and forth. And then when he comes down a little further into verse number 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths. Now notice this, as a ravening and a roaring lion. Multiple bulls, one lion. Then you're going to get the same in verse number 16, for dogs, plural. That's the Romans, the Gentile dogs. Do you know really what you have at Calvary? You have, I know man was a willing subject, but you've got one supernatural power behind it, Satan, the lion. And he is pushing, I know they were willing, the bulls and the dogs. I'm sick of the words of the Lord Jesus, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. You know, you go into the book of Job, what did Job accuse God of? You've got a hedge around him. That's what you've got. That's why he's serving you. You want to know what happened with the Lord Jesus? God removed the hedge. I hope nobody's going to fault me for that. I believe I got enough evidence from this book to prove that when the Lord Jesus was, so to speak, handed over to the powers of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Satan unleashed everything in his bag of tricks to try to bring this one down. So that he is unable in a coming day, now or in a coming day, to say to God, I would have gotten him if you only let me do this. No. My Savior exhausted not only the wrath of God, but he exhausted all the weapons, all the treachery of Satan. And you know, it's interesting. I'll have to end with this here. Look at this here. Look at how perfect the Word of God is. The reason I'm saying this is because of this. Psalm 22 was written 1,050 years before Christ came into the world. Just let that number get in your head for a minute. Psalm 22 was written 700 years before crucifixion was invented by the Persians. And here is David, through the Spirit, picking up the pen. They pierced my hands and my feet. I mean, it wasn't even invented. Think of it. Now come a little further. Look at this again. Look at verse number 16. Notice the character. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They... dogs, not bulls. See, the bulls speak of the religious Jewish nation did not pierce his hands and feet. It was the dogs, the Romans. And that's what the Word of God is telling us 1,000 years before it happens. You see, when the Romans came in and took over the Jewish nation, they took away their right to execute capital punishment. That's why the Jewish nation took the Lord Jesus to the Roman power, and they basically were trying to plead with Pilate, let us kill him. They couldn't do that. You'll notice too, as you go down further, the Lord says, deliver my soul from the sword. The context is the dogs. It was the dogs that had the sword, the Roman power. But you know, it's wonderful as you read through here. Verse 21, I'll emphasize and I'll sit down. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me. Isn't that wonderful? Must have been quite a moment. Resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. Mighty. Conqueror. The highest Look, you couldn't get a position high enough for him. Isn't it wonderful to be connected with such a one? One that went into such a valley. Here we are now on the other side of the valley. That's really often when people speak on it, they not only speak on Psalm 22, they speak on Psalm 23. He's my shepherd. And then they speak on Psalm 24. He's the king. Isn't it wonderful how God has taken those three little chapters, He's put them together, and you can just spend years just going right through those. So may God encourage us as we think upon what we've heard and we think upon our Savior, to think of what He was willing to go through just for me, and to think that I'm going to be with Him in a tremendous day that's coming.